Joshua chapter 1, which I reiterate a bit what I said last week. This book of the law, or God's word of that age, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night. You know, we've got to speak the word. Sometimes it's good reading it, but you know, you listen to, or you take more in of what you hear than what you read. And if you speak it out loud to yourself, you actually take it in far more intensely than you do if you just read it. I just love reading the word to myself and speaking it out and sharing it in my own heart. And it's such an amazing phenomena, I think, the best way I can put it, that God's put there, that his word is so amazingly strong for us to live by and to take hold of. I'm going to just quickly reiterate one other little bit of what I brought out last week. Kids, are you going out? Alexia, what are we doing? Sorry about that. I had God's word in its rightful place last week, was what I talked about. And just so that we know what God is saying to us and how he feeds us through that. And the sower going forth to sow. And it fell, the seed fell into different grounds. And among thorns, it was sad because the pleasures of this world just took over and crowded out God's word in people's lives. It was quite sad. Some fell on good ground. But Paul wrote to Philippians, this is what I'm looking for. He said, finally, brethren, think on these things. Put these things into place whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if they reflect virtue, if they demonstrate being praiseworthy. Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, do that, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's actually quite an amazing consolation, knowing that the Word of God can bring about that amazing, intense peace in our lives. But we've got to have it there to start with. Man, the kids took off, and so did half the adults. But that's okay. Just going from that, and I want to go back and have a look at another little bit today where the Word of God has to be taken for what God sent it for and purposed it for. And so, the effect of the sown Word of God. Now, the sower, rather interesting, Matthew, Mark, and Luke bring out different aspects of the sower and the seed, but all basically the same story. But Mark puts a little bit in there that really throws another light on one of the sections. And when Jesus talked to them and said, do you understand this parable? Have I got the right scripture up here? How then will you not understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And the ones by the wayside, let's continue down a little bit to the thorny ground. Amongst thorns, the ones who hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches is the way Mark puts it, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And I was looking at that thinking, how does that apply to everybody's everyday life if the word of God could become unfruitful in our lives and my life? And I went down and I checked out the Greek in the words of that, and it actually talks about desires, passions, pressing interests, habits, uncontrolled actions or thoughts, mindsets contrary to God's word, and people that are chewing over those things more than God's word cause the word of God to become unfruitful in their lives. They are ready to just take that seed and crowd it down with the thorns of life and crush it to a point where it doesn't take any effect or cannot take effect and grow. And we've got to be careful in our lives that what we do doesn't give room and give place to that sort of thing. God was so importantly bringing this out. And it is so, so solid in our lives if we can get hold of it as seeing where God's word has a place of importance and a place of, I guess, priority in so many areas. In John 1, Jesus is described as the living word, and we know that. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The word brought about through Jesus in that particular sense was the living word from heaven for us to be recipients of and to be partakers of his life, or enter into that life he was going to pour out for us. He was giving us a completely different facet of, rather than what Joshua had, where Joshua was told, you get hold of this book, you meditate on it, speak it out, read it out constantly. And this is where you find that the Jewish traditions and religions are constantly reading the scriptures at the Wailing Wall and other places, and they are going over it trying to memorize, and they have to learn. By the time they're 12 and they have a bar mitzvah, a 12-year-old boy, he's got to be able to quote, I don't forget what it is, but I think it's the book of Leviticus, isn't it? Something like that. He has to be able to be examined on the book of Leviticus. Virtually got to be able to parrot out and speak it. But when you learn the word in that context, look, I'm not saying God can't make it alive to you and bring it about, but if you think, oh, well, yeah, I know that, it just becomes a learned repetition of a book. It takes away the effect and the full meaning of it. But the word of God has a specific purpose for us all. Peter said in chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow. So as young Christians, the first thing we've got to learn is to find out where it fits into our lives. Just like a baby craves the milk of a mother or sucking on a bottle, and the bottle gives that child the sustenance it needs, young children need to know the word of God from a basis of, hey, God loves you. God gave his life for you. Jesus came in order to introduce the Father to us so that we could get to know him. As you grow, there'll be a development of your relationship with God. The milk of the word really does give children a grounding in the word of God at their level. I remember a preacher saying one day in his message, I listened to him, he and his wife were on holiday somewhere and they decided they'd go to church, and there was only one church in the town they went to. They were in some outback place, it wasn't Australia, it was somewhere else. And so they decided they'd go anyway, and they went in and they just sort of sat down sort of somewhere mid-church, and he said he saw the preacher give him the glance, whether he recognised them or not, I don't know. But anyway, he must have known who they were, because afterwards he went up to him and he said, oh, brother so-and-so, will you come down to the back door and just greet the people with me? And so they went down the back and shook hands and said hello to people, and I don't know why he needed him there. But anyway, at the end of it, he said, well, you recognize today we only teach the milk of the word here. People are being taught the milk of the word. And this preacher who was quite well known turned to him and he said, the Bible tells me that the milk of the word will cause you and help you to grow. He said, there was nothing that was done or said here today that you could grow with. It wasn't even milk. Now, that's a bit of a smack in the eye, I suppose. But the milk of the word is not just Bible stories put into framework and format that has no specific application. We have to understand what the milk of the word is. It has a purpose in development and growth as we grow in the knowledge of God and become mature in our walk with God. So the milk of the word is something we have to crave and feed our families and feed the younger Christians to ensure that they have a growth factor. The word of God in Isaiah has a purpose. And God uses the illustration, the natural illustration of rain coming from heaven. For as the rain comes and snow comes down from heaven and does not return back. Now, we all understand precipitation. Rain hits the earth, it evaporates, it goes back up, it reforms clouds, it rains or snows again, etc. It does not go back up there without accomplishing what it was sent to do, which was to water the earth, make it bring forth and bud or sprout, giving seed to sower and bread to the eater. So he's just using a natural format of rain. Rain has a purpose. Whether we like it or not, the rain has to come. The rain is sent on the just and the unjust, the Bible tells us. So God just makes sure rain goes everywhere, that people are there and have need of it. Why there are places on this planet that have no rain, I do not know, and I do not have any biblical basis for. I just think maybe those places shouldn't have been habitable in the first place. And people have gone and moved into areas that they thought were going to be, you know, quite profitable for them. Like the initial explorers of Australia, when they said, like, we have to find the inland water in this place. And many of them died looking for water in the middle of Australia. They took off. It's got to be here somewhere. It's got to be here somewhere. And it wasn't. There's no water in parched, dry, inland Australia. But if you're an Aboriginal or a native Australian, they will show you where the water is. They have specific ways of detecting where there is water, either under the earth or in cactus plants or in various other areas of plant matter. But being uneducated and thinking Australia was like the rest of the world that they'd been in, it cost them their lives. It's sad. And you know, if spiritually, if we don't get into the water of the word, we end up allowing other aspects of things to take over, and the thorns and the cares of this life crush the word and make it of no effect in our lives. It's got to have its purpose given. It's got to get into good ground. It's got to bring bread or seed to the sower and bread to the eater and produce life for people to live with. Because he says then, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, if you look at the scriptures, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And men of old wrote the scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote and record the word of God that we have today. It's just so well preserved. It has been so well documented. It's been so well proven over and over and over. And we've all seen the things on the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things that have been found. But God's word has been preserved forever, since time began, in Genesis almost. And it was there that God purposed that that word would have a fulfillment in doing that which was accomplished and sent. If you look at what happened when Jesus came, he was the sent word. Now, he may not have been sent in the sense of this word comes out of my mouth, but he did promise that he would send a savior. He did promise that he would send a redeemer. He did promise. So the word spoken came to fruition in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and accomplished what he was purposed to do and did not return without accomplishing that which he was sent for. So if you look at that same scripture, it's talking the same language of what Isaiah 55 says about the rain and bringing forth. The Lord Jesus came and brought forth in the same sort of manner, fully accomplishing his purpose. The word of God will do that. Isaiah 55 in the early verses says this: come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, I don't know how this works, come buy and eat. What do you buy with? You just buy with your surrender and your giving. You know, we can't do anything to buy from God. We can't purchase salvation. We can't do anything apart from what God does for us. If he provides for us, he says, you come along. Why he used the term buy, I don't know, whether it was a a phrase that the prophet saw at that time. But come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? In other words, you're putting all your money into things that have no ultimate eternal purpose, and your labor into that which does not satisfy. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Where's the food coming from? The word. Incline your ear. You ever eaten with your ear? It doesn't make sense, does it, to the natural person? But hearing God's word is food. It's bread to the eater and it's seed to the sower. And it's exactly what he's saying to us here. Get your ear tuned in. Come to me and hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Man, that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That was just a prophetic word looking ahead. And then it goes on to that other scripture I read further down. It's an amazing picture that God puts out there. The word of God provides for development and growth in so many ways. Have a look at Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged swords. It will divide soul and spirit. There is no other way that soul and spirit can be separated or discerned or divided or seen medically or in any other form apart from what the Word of God says. The Word is the only thing that separates soul and spirit. Soul and spirit are entwined in every which way and purpose as far as our human framework is concerned, but our body, when it's aged and passes away and is of no physical use on this planet, our soul and our spirit still remain as one. They still remain at one. It says the soul returns to God who gave it. So thereby we still have our mind, our will, our emotions, and our life-giving spirit that God breathed into us, the breath of life. It's just an absolutely incredible picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that particular verse there, it says it talks about the dividing of the joints and marrow and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm not sure whether it's changed now or whether science has caught up, but I remember hearing years ago a doctor talking about the joints and the marrow. And he was saying the femur bone in the thigh is the production, the factory production of all marrow within the bones of the body. And he said at that stage... Now, I don't, has it changed? Anyone know any, heard any more since? They do not know, and as far as I know, he said, as a physician, I can tell you, we do not know how the production of the marrow, it's in the femur bone, transmits through the joints and feeds into every other bone of the body. Your fingers have got marrow in them, but they don't produce it. It's produced in the thigh bones. And he was sort of saying, he said, the only way I can give you an answer to that is it's in the Word of God. He said, because God's got it there. The Word tells us that He sustains us. He made us. He's proven us. But he said, how it gets there, he said, we have no idea. Now, let's go back in the 70s, back when I heard this message. But I haven't done any research on it since. So it's just a rather interesting point. If anyone finds anything on that, let me know, please, because I'm still going by what this guy said as a physician, that he said there's still no way they know how it transmits and whether it just goes through the bone tissue and continues through the body and supplies all of the marrow through the bones and joints. Well, that's pretty incredible because it mentions it here, that the Word of God divides that up and shows it, but obviously back in the Bible times was far less known than it is now. And back in the 70s of the last century, it was still not fully known. So I'd love to have a little bit more insight on that if I could, just to see what they've found or if they've found how it transmits. And the other part of it, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. I think, you know, sometimes if we sort of meditate on things that aren't, you know, necessarily important, we might be thinking about our daily schedule or our life or whatever have you, and we ignore God for a little bit. I don't know if you've ever had a pull on your heartstrings when you're getting halfway through your day and you say, hang on, I'm still here. You know, I'm still around. And God is a jealous God. He's not there just to be, No, he's part and parcel of our life. He puts his life in us. He lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I really believe that because of his jealous nature, he wants our time and attention just like we would a partner in life or someone else demanding kids and so forth. They always want time and attention from their parents or family. Well, God is a time and attention God as well. And I really believe he uses his word to direct us to himself in such a way that we have to put ourselves in a position where we do devote time and attention to God and not ignore him. There's so much in that. And I'm not sure if I'm the only one that's been a little bit, you know, blasé sometimes, but it's amazing how you get through the day and I'll think, man, I've ignored God all day today. And yet other days I've got a song going on in my heart and I'm thinking, gee, how long have I been singing that for? Or have something else where I'm just meditating over a scripture. You know, there'll be a verse or something I've either read or heard and it'll just linger. It'll linger. And the Holy Spirit is teaching me facets of that word and what it means and how it applies and I'll be asking questions just in my spirit. But what about? I'm not talking loud. I'm not anything. I'm just quizzing God on things so I can find out a bit more about it because it's done something for me when I've read it. What is he saying to me? How does that apply to me? What is going on? And if I give God that opportunity and that time and that thought space, woof, I'm surprised at how much happens. I remember going back years ago when I was out working in the building site in concrete, and there was a scripture that came up, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I thought, God, what are you trying to say through that? If there are people who are sons of God, are they fully led by the Spirit of God? Do they have that constant impartation, leading, guiding, direction in their lives? We all say that the Spirit of God does this or guides me in that or does that. But what was that scripture all about? And I chewed that over for nearly a fortnight. And I wrote notes and I wrote notes and I wrote notes about everything the Holy Ghost taught me on that scripture. I couldn't believe it. How much of it applied to other facets and aspects of the Word of God and where it fitted this scripture and that scripture and the whole of creation groans and travails in pain until now awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. So fully, if I put it in a nutshell, those that are being led by the Spirit are the ones that are allowing the Spirit of God to manifest through them. They are the manifested sons of God, letting God shine through them. It really came down to that particular that. But I could tell you what, I could write a book on it, just on that one verse from the notes that I've got put away. So intense. The Holy Spirit's the author of the book. So I can't teach you the absolute everything. I can give you insight. I can give you a bit of understanding. Hopefully create a desire and a passion and a hunger for the Word. And you turn around and you go, Holy Spirit, I need you to guide. Because Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak of me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If it doesn't reveal Jesus, it probably won't be perfect truth. It might be a truth, but it mightn't be the truth. And there's a lot of difference in that. And it's such an exciting thing to know that when the Holy Spirit is at work revealing Christ in us and to us and through us, that there's a manifestation of truth that the Word of God is portraying and showing, and the Holy Spirit is bringing it to us to learn from and to develop and grow in. It's so important to get a hold of that. And poor Joshua, all he had to do back in those days was talk the Bible, talk the word that he had, this book of the law. shall not depart out of your mouth. And they were going through the law, the written ritualistic law that Moses had penned out fully before he died. And there was the 700 and something added sub-laws. And they had to go through all of that and repeat it and repeat it and learn it and repeat it and learn it. And they still couldn't get it because there was no Holy Spirit given to enhance and enlighten that word to bring Christ into the picture. Man, we are so blessed. Don't lose it. Don't ignore it. Make it an important aspect. Another part of the word of God, well, it's a fighting word. When you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in the armor of God, that's the one thing you can fight back with. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But feeding on the word is part of our fighting and is our fighting. Because if you're going to fight a battle within any area at all, and you're going through a battle of, say, something that's going on in your life, then some people keep asking God for healing. God, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me. The word of God has a completely different facet on that. We were never told to ask Jesus to heal us. By his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, you were healed, if you read the same scripture from Isaiah. So healing is there. I am the healed. I am walking in healing. I am a receiver of healing. Yes, do I get attacks? I do. But I don't go stepping out of my healing and going, oh, Jesus, I'm feeling crook. Can you help me? Oh, now, there's a time when we need help and prayer. And the Bible says, if any two shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done to my Father which is in heaven. But we take it from this position of, I am healed. I'm going through a battle at the moment. Will you pray with me? I need your help in prayer. I need you to stand with me. I need you to support me in faith, because one can put to flight 1,000, 2, 10,000. I want a magnitude of 10 working for me in my behalf to overcome this issue. And the situation is, most Christians have no idea who they are in Christ or what their position is in Christ, and they keep calling from an outside perspective. They think God is so far away. They think he's no further than your nipples. Prayers don't have to get any higher than your nose. He's in your heart. And this is why it's great to speak it out, because God works on faith. And if he sees faith in action, he's talked on faith in some of the things Jesus did on the planet. Man, such great faith. I've never seen this much faith. Yeah. And he honored that faith, and they were healed and they were delivered and set free instantly. And we've got to understand and learn that too. And sometimes we look at things as if we're being attacked by the devil, and we get into a fluster over it. But what does Psalm 23 say? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. That's being kept in perfect peace. But verse 5 blows me away. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He turns around and he says, okay, you're under attack. Terribly under attack or whatever. He'll put a banquet out there. And the enemies are still trying to attack you. The enemies are still trying to take you down. You've still got a battle to fight and win. But he turns around and he says, there's a banquet there. My word, feed on it. Feed on it. It's a fighting food. It's a fighting food. And there will be scriptures in there that you can stand on, that you can turn around. And just like Jesus did out in the wilderness when he was out there and he was being attacked by the devil, he fed on the word as a younger man. And every time Satan said to him, well, if you're the Son of God, do this. It's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He had no answer for that. Did you notice he never came back with a response? you notice the devil's got no response to the divine inspired word of God. And so if you're feeding on something and there's an attack in your life, you say, God, I need help in this. I need an inspiration from your word. He'll prepare a table before you, right in the middle of the battle. Right in the middle of the battle. I could go on with a lot on that, but just to give you a little snippet of something I was listening to this week, blew me away. How when Jesus fed the 5,000, remember? And then he told the sailors, the disciples, go over the other side. Now, he'd fed them. In fact, there were 12 baskets full of fragments left over that they had to feast and gorge out on. What they did with them, I don't know, or whether they gave them to the poor, it doesn't say, but they all ate. They had plenty left over. He said, now go to the other side. Well, the storm rose, and they're in this storm, and it gets all, you know, tight on them, and everything goes wrong, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears on the scene. It's amazing how God prepares us for what's ahead. He fed them so they could fight a battle. Incredible. There was another time they were out there fishing. Have you caught any meat? No, we've trawled all night and found nothing. Cast your nets on the other side. And so they did. They obeyed him and they get a thing full. And then they come back in with that. In fact, it was rather funny. They said they beckoned to the other boats to come and help them because they couldn't take on the hoard of fish in their own boat. And they called them all in to come and help. There was enough for them and for everybody. And then they come onto the shore and Jesus has got breakfast ready for them. He's got fish on a fire on the beach. And he feeds them after they're toiling out there with their fishing, coming in cold and wet and hungry. And he says, I got your food for you. You know, it's a way God works with us as well. That's a principle of God will feed us. He'll feed us before the fight. He'll feed us during the fight. And he'll feed us after the fight. He will. And his word is going to be what he feeds us with. It's incredible. I love what Paul wrote to Philemon. And I know I sound like a stuck record sometimes about who we are in Christ and what Christ has done in us. And I still think we've got a long way to go to be able to walk in that and know that and purposely live our lives in that. Because it's been something the church has opposed for years, not taught, and we're never good enough and we're always this and that. We're a sinner saved by grace and all these lies that have been perpetrated in the church that are not true and don't line up with God's word whatsoever. But Paul wrote to Philemon commending him and he said, I always thank my God, remembering you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord. Now remember, Paul's an aged man at this stage. It says that further down in Philemon. He's got on in years. He's in prison. He's being ministered to by people who come and visit him and speak to him. So he wasn't a young man anymore. But he talks to Philemon, heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. So someone's been talking. And I pray that your partnership in the faith may become effective as you fully acknowledge every good thing that is ours in Christ. Now that's an amazing verse that, but I want to blow it up in a moment. I take great joy and encouragement in your love because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Here's a guy who was positive in going out and speaking the word of truth and giving people life. But let's look at this in the Amplified Version, where he talks about, I thank God, making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and your faith which are towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Listen to this in verse 6. This blows me away. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective and powerful because of your accurate knowledge of every good thing which is ours in Christ. Whew. Lexi was tackled by someone the other day, or not the other day, about a month or so back. Just pretend that I'm not a Christian. And how are you going to lead me to Jesus? How are you going to introduce me to Jesus? I'm like, you get put on the spot. And Lexi said, well, you know, that's hypothetical. She said, what what's it going to prove? This, I don't have to sort of go through a scenario or some pre-recorded format. It's just not the way that I was. I was taught that as a kid, having, you know, if you want to talk to someone about Jesus, you've got to use this scripture and then that one and then that one and then that one. And then you ask them if they'd like to receive Jesus in their life, use the four spiritual. It didn't work. You know what I find works? Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Just being able to introduce him. Talking to people about how good God is, how much he cares for them, how much he gave himself for them, how much he loves them. The reason that he came was to rescue them, not just from hell, as some people say, but to rescue them from the pitfalls of life and to stand with us and strengthen us and be our portion and to guide and direct us in life so that we don't make stupid and foolish decisions. And I've talked to people about that recently and I've said, wow, I wish someone had told me that earlier. I thought religion was just something that you did because you went to church and you went through the format. It's nothing to do about religion. It's relationship. I said, it's the Jesus I know that I want you to meet. It's the Jesus that I've come to know. I want to introduce you to. Can I tell you how good God is? Can I tell you how great and wonderful he is? And they all ears. All ears. They weren't opposed to hearing of the goodness of God. And this verse here is so amazing. And I'm going to speak this over every one of us that are here and those that are listening on the internet. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective and powerful because of your accurate knowledge of every good thing which is ours in Christ Jesus. What? His love, his kindness, his goodness, his grace, his compassion, his forgiveness, his faithfulness, his mercies are new every morning. I don't have to rely on something that's aged and secondhand. God's got mercies for me today, and when I wake up tomorrow, he's got another batch. Wow! The Bible tells me that his mercies actually are going to hunt me down. I talked about that last week too. He's after me to pour out more. And he wants to bless me in every which way he can if I'm willing to be available to him, if I open myself up to him. And Philemon was obviously someone who developed an intimate, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus and was effective in imparting that to others. And Paul was praying for him that it would be effective and powerful because he was so well versed in all of the good things that we have in Christ Jesus. Wow! How much of what Christ has done for us and on a daily basis does for us that we have just ignored and taken for granted, but we should be having that as a barrage of information to pass on to people that we come across in life that need the love of God. It's the goodness of God. All the things that he's made for us and made available to us and has given us in Christ. I'd never seen this verse until I was reading it this week. And I'm like, how did I miss that? I've probably read it 100 times in the standard, you know, scripture like I read before, the King James or something, which didn't make any sense. I looked at it and I thought, what on earth is he on about? And so I looked at it in a couple of other translations and Bible things and didn't make any sense again. So I pulled up the Amplified and that hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, something just all of a sudden the lights are gone on. And it was just like that. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective and powerful because of your accurate knowledge of every good thing which is yours and mine in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the word. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit teaching the word. And Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak of me. He will give us an accurate understanding of everything that is ours in Christ Jesus. But are we listening? Have we listened? Trouble is we're crowded in and crowded in with concepts and ideologies and ideas that are taught over the years from churches that don't reflect the true word of God. It just doesn't really add up sometimes. I always thought I was a sinner saved by grace until one day I heard a preacher say, "Don't call me that. I was a sinner, then I got saved by grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's made me holy, acceptable, and righteous in the Beloved." Do I still make mistakes? Yes, but it doesn't affect my status in Christ. I repent, I say sorry, and I go on still holy, still blameless, still righteous, and still a born-again believer having the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because I don't ignore it or allow things to infiltrate my body, my life, and my actions any longer. Now that I know I'm no longer a sinner, that was an excuse to still make mistakes that most people still say. Why did you do that? Oh, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And it was a shocking excuse given to people to live a careless life and a complacent life. But when you have a responsibility to God for what Jesus has done in us, and we have an accurate knowledge of every good thing which is ours in Christ, we don't want to offend God. We want to live for Him. We want to be all that He's made us to be. And He gives us every opportunity. Man, I'm telling you, the sown word in good ground won't get caught up with the cares of this world. Won't be on the pathway where it's quickly devoured and lost to the elements of the weather or taken by the birds of the air. It won't be the ones that have fallen on stony ground where it just gets in there and we think, oh yeah, this is pretty good. Yeah, I'll give my life to Jesus. And there's no depth of soil, character, or determination for them to live the life, and it's lost. But the good soil ground gets to know the Jesus of the Word of God and has an accurate understanding of every good thing done for us and given to us, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Man, get into that Bible. Get into the Word of God. Have a look at it. Look at it with new eyes, but look at it with also a question to the Holy Spirit. What are you saying to me in this one, Lord? What are you saying? What are you trying to teach me out of this? Just be careful, because it could take a while. And He's God. He's got a completely dossier in every aspect. And if you're serious about wanting to know, one little verse that I had, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they the sons of God," took 2 weeks and pages of notes that the Holy Spirit just prompted me with as I kept asking. And I kept asking, how does that fit? And what does that fit? And how does that apply to this? And I just kept sincerely wanting to know. And I had my car out in the building sites, and I'd go back and write a bit more in the notebook. And then I'd go back and be working away. God, and I'd be thinking about it and chewing it over. Can't see how that works with, write it down and go back. 2 weeks of intense teaching by the Holy Spirit blew my mind on that one subject. And I tell you what, if you're serious about being having full understanding of the good things that we are, have been provided for, and that we are in Christ Jesus, have fun with it, because it's so exciting. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the intensity of Your Word. Thank You for the reality of Your Word. And thank You for the Holy Spirit teaching us Your Word. And I pray we each and every one will come into a knowledge of the good things and a full understanding of all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus, giving us the capacity not just to absorb it and live in it and be it, but to express it, share it, and show others the wonders and the goodness of our God. And I praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.